A diss track is a song written with a particular target in mind, attacking that target's character or choices, often mockingly, while promoting the author or singer's choices and perspective. They're most often these days associated with rap and hip-hop, but the fact of the matter is you can find lots of examples in pop, country, rock, folk, soul, thrash metal, and samba, too. In fact, one list traces diss tracks as far back as 1933, and the first one was a samba track. And many big-name artists that you might not expect have their own examples. John Lennon and Paul McCartney, they shared diss tracks back and forth after the Beatles broke up. Pink Floyd has a couple. So do Lynyrd Skynyrd, Bob Dylan, Queen, Fleetwood Mac, Green Day, Ed Sheeran, and Justin Timberlake. And then there are artists like Eminem and Taylor Swift who built whole careers around writing songs that target certain people for public criticism. Does it surprise you that there is a diss track in the Psalter? We just heard it read. The Psalms, as we look at them as a book, just continue to surprise me with the depth and the complexity and all the different things going on in here. In this song, David calls out Doeg, trashes his choices and his character, and declares that he's a washed-up failure headed for a grisly end. Now, David wasn't just being petty like so many modern artists are today with their diss tracks. Remember, David was a prophet on top of being a poet. So the things that he was saying were not just emotional, they were actually foretelling the future. But Psalm 52, as you see there, is called a maskil. It's also given to us as an instructional guide. That's what maskil means. That's what it is. A song that will help us skillfully understand God's wisdom for life. This is one of the rare psalms that gives us a specific time frame or situation connected to its writing. And we see it there in the title or superscript above verse 1. Let's look at it. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and reported to Saul, telling him, David went to Ahimelech's house. So the context of this song is significant. Saul, the first king of Israel, repeatedly refused to go God's way. And so ultimately, the Lord announced that the kingdom would be taken away from Saul and his dynasty and be given to David. As you might expect, Saul was not happy about that. And so he started a long campaign of trying to kill David. At one point, while David's on the run, he fled to the city of Nob, where this priest Ahimelech lived. And while there, David said, hey, I'm actually on a mission for Saul. He lies to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gives him some provisions, food and a sword. The problem is, Doeg was there too. And Doeg was loyal to Saul only as far as he was opportunistic. He wanted greatness and power for himself. And so eventually, when it suited him, he told Saul what happened, and then Saul ordered Doeg to go kill Ahimelech, and he did so, and 85 members of Ahimelech's family. And so Doeg is a very bad guy. So understanding that context, let's look at verse 1. Why boast about evil, you hero? God's faithful love is constant. Okay, so evil and God's love. Right from the start, we see this is not just a song about one person. It's not just a song about Doeg and how bad he is. It's a song about good and evil, about two paths. Doeg will be contrasted with David, and we realize as we go through the song that this is really about the choice each of us has to either go the way of God, to go the way of righteousness, or to love evil and go our own way. And we will see that God's way ends in life and growth and goodness, whereas man's way, represented by Doeg, ends in death and destruction. And so it's not just a diss track. For us, it's a decision track. Which way will you go? You can pick one of two heroes. Now, your version might say mighty man, but there it means a hero. Isn't that a strange word to use of a man like Doeg? Well, the truth is the two men that are representing each of these paths found in this psalm, Doeg and David, they have more similarities than we might realize. David, of course, was a shepherd who was then, through feats of strength, put in charge of all the fighting men of Israel. Did you know Doeg was also a shepherd? Saul's chief shepherd, looking after Saul's sheep. And he was put in charge later of all of Saul's servants. Both were fierce warriors, cunning and valiant. Both were mighty. And both had horrible instances of slaughtering whole towns of people. So what made these two guys different in the end? Because they are absolutely different in the end. It's that the inclination of their hearts took them on separate paths and to separate destinations. And that's what this song is about. Doeg was proud and selfish, ready to do anything he had to get ahead. Whereas David was humble and loved the Lord more than himself. And he was ready to do whatever was necessary to serve God and submit to him. Verse 2, like a sharpened razor, your tongue devises destruction, working treachery. You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully. You love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue. Doeg didn't go and report right away what happened with Ahimelech and David. He held on to that news, that information about what Ahimelech had done for David until it was most advantageous for him to share it. Until Saul, in a fit of paranoia and rage, was primed to give something great to anyone who might seem loyal to him. He waited until the moment when it would win him the most favor with Saul. But it's interesting, as we see him described in this verse, him ratting out Ahimelech wasn't just Doeg being willing to do a little dirty work to get ahead in life, right? Every now and then people, as they're trying to build a career or advance, you know, some sort of project, there have been many people who will lapse a little bit of their integrity in order to get ahead. That's not a good thing, but that's not even what Doeg is doing here. It's not just that he, you know, had a small lapse. No, he really loved evil. That's what these verses say. And the truth is, his love of evil is shown to us in stomach-churning carnage. Because when Doeg goes to Nob to kill the priest Ahimelech at Saul's command, he doesn't just kill Ahimelech. He doesn't just even kill the other priest members of his family. He kills every man, woman, and child, and even the animals in that city. A horrible scene of bloodshed and violence. So while David's life was being used by God to save Israel from her enemies, to save Israel from Goliath and from the Philistines, and to build up the spiritual life of the nation with songs and poems praising God that the whole nation could sing, meanwhile, Doeg, this other mighty man, became a lethal wrecking ball, leaving only blood in his wake. It started with his wicked words, at least from the perspective of this song. Of course, words aren't the cause of evil. They're a symptom of it. From the overflow of the heart, our mouths speak. But what we learn from the Word of God and from experience is that words fan the flame of our heart's desires. Whatever your heart is burning for, our words can fan the coals and the embers and the flames of those desires like a bellows. Where it says, your tongue devises destruction, the word denotes Doeg's evil desires, that it's inflaming them. Have you ever talked yourself into something? Talked yourself into being upset? I've done that, right? You weren't really that bothered by that thing someone said or did earlier in the day. But then as you're talking to a friend about it, and they say, well, they did blah, 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 blah. And you're like, yeah. And you talk yourself into being angry. You weren't angry 5 minutes ago, and now you're like, I'm so offended, right? We talk ourselves up into offense or into anger sometimes, and we talk ourselves into other sins from time to time. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, that our words breathe some life into these desires of our hearts. And from the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. You know, the Bible's really clear. Our words matter. Your tongue has enough destructive power to set the world on fire, James says. And we can look at a life, whether it's ours or someone else's, and you can't know everything, but you can know a lot about the trajectory that life is on based on the speech coming out of that person. Do they speak the truth or do they lie? Do they tear down or do they build up? Are they proud or are they humble? Do they always find something to complain about or are they thankful and grateful before God? Doeg was a person who had dedicated himself to words that destroy. What are we dedicated to? What does my heart desire? What do we love most in life? Our words are going to tell us. And that's a good audit that each of us should make today. Verse 5 says, this is why God will bring you down forever. He will take you, ripping you out of your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The song opened with David asking Doeg a question. It's a rhetorical question, but he said, why? Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you like this? Now, he may have been sort of taunting at Doeg, knowing what was coming. But the truth is, the question was also a warning. David, in his Psalms, would often warn the wicked. He'd say, hey, what are you doing? Don't do that. Don't play around with this wickedness. Don't give yourself over to sin. Because when a person lives out verses 1 through 4, they only have verse 5 to look forward to. That's the end of the path for Doeg. God will not stand idly by while the wicked work their evil in the world. Now we look out and we say, man, Lord, why don't you do something? And the Lord says, oh, I'm going to do something. And because of my long suffering and my compassion and my desire that none perish, but that all come to repentance, I'm waiting, hoping that the Doegs of the world will repent like you did, David, when you committed sin and when you disobeyed me and when you rebelled against my leading. And so in the end, God does not stand idly by watching the wicked work their evil. They are definitely, certainly, and without exception, headed toward a terrible judgment. Verse 5, I mean, if we look at it for a second, it's like one of those scenes where the hero's family member, their kid, has been kidnapped, and the hero's on the phone with the bad guy, and he says, if you hurt them, I'm going to hunt you down, I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and they start to detail all the ways that they're going to destroy them. And as viewers, we eat it up because we're like, yeah, that bad guy has it coming. I hope he gets all every last bit of it. And that's the kind of movies that are coming out these days, right? But the truth is, that's what verse 5 is. These are four intense verbs being used. First, God will bring them down. You know, those who reject God and go their own way often think they're elevated, that they've lifted themselves up above others. That's what the devil did. He elevated himself. He says, I'm going to be like God. What happened to him? He's brought down. And the same happens to those who refuse to follow God. They have fought their way to the top of whatever heap they've wanted to be on top of. And God says, I'm going to bring you down. But not just down to earth, not just to rock bottom, but down to the grave, down to Sheol. And ultimately, the weight of their sin will bring them down to the lake of fire, paying the penalty for their rejection of Jesus Christ for all eternity. You can't go any further down. People say, oh, I hit rock bottom. You don't know a thing about it. We can go much, much lower on a spiritual level as we are crushed by the weight of our sin and brought down in judgment. Second, it says God will take them. This is a vivid word, a snatching word. He's going to snatch them wherever they are. There's no place they can hide, nowhere they can run where God's justice won't find them, where his arm can't reach them. No hollow or crook of a tree where he can't grab at them and take them and do with them what he desires. Third, they will be ripped out of their tent. No home, no safety, isolated, laid bare. That's a very scary image. And finally, they will be uprooted from the land of the living. Their way has only one destination, death. Death, isolation, being broken apart, smashed and obliterated because of their sin. God's judgment for sin is not just a slap on the wrist. When sinners refuse to receive his salvation, this is what they're choosing. Psalm 52, verse 5. And so if you're not a Christian here today, you may be powerful, you may be mighty, you may be successful, you may tower above all of the weaklings around you, but you're not greater than God. And all of us must answer to him because he is our creator and because he is the king of heaven and earth. And if you are not willing to allow him to deliver you, to rescue you from the guilt of your wickedness, then you will be destroyed. Only two choices in the spiritual life. You can choose deliverance or you can choose destruction. There's no third path. There's no second chance. There's no other way. These are the two choices. Verse 6, the righteous will see and fear, and they will derisively say about that hero, here's the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, taking refuge in his destructive behavior. So Doeg was a murderer who scoffed at God and spit on his laws. But what does Psalm 52 say his biggest mistake was? Here is the man who would not make God his refuge. Don't get me wrong. His violence and murders were horrible crimes against God and man. But remember, David committed very similar sins. You know, when he was on the run from Saul, at one point David said, all right, God has delivered me up to this point, but one of these days he's going to let me down and Saul's going to get me. And Saul's own son, Jonathan, said, that's silly. You shouldn't say that or think that. God has said you're going to be king and you're going to be fine. And David said, nope, Saul's going to get me. Even though God kept delivering him. And so he runs, and he runs to Philistine country. And he goes there and he endears himself to one of the kings of the Philistines, the king of Achish, or the king of Gath, named Achish. And while he was in Philistine country, he had to pretend like he was on the side of the Philistines. But he wasn't really on the side of the Philistines. And so what he would do, he went out and he would raid towns and villages. Only his version of raiding was not just armed robbery. He would go in and kill everyone, men, women, and children, so that no one could reveal what he was up to. And then he would come back and talk to the king. And he'd say, where'd you go today? And he said, oh, you know, I went to Judah. I killed some people over there. Oh, okay. Didn't hear anything different, right? It was a very dark time for David. So why is David any different than Doeg? They did a lot of the same things. Well, the difference was that David was ultimately cleansed from his guilt because he loved the Lord. And he would ultimately turn back to the Lord in repentance. He would take refuge in God and say, you know what? I was wrong, Lord. And he would fall on the Lord's mercy and receive the cleansing of God's righteousness. By contrast, Doeg said, I'll take care of my own life. My wealth will save me. My abilities will protect me. I will command my own future through the force of my will and the strength of my sword. He could have known the Lord God of Israel. In fact, when we first meet Doeg, we're told he was being detained before the Lord. We don't know exactly what that means, but God orchestrated things so that Doeg was detained before him. Because God always reaches out to the lost and he says, hey, listen, I want to save you from the path of destruction that you're on. But Doeg said, no, I'm going to go my own way. My wealth will save me. My abilities will protect me. I will chart my own course, but it all led to destruction and death. Yes, he gained wealth for a time, but the bill came due. The charges for his wicked words, his evil deeds, his rebellion against the King of Heaven, his treason against God, it came due. Instead of repenting, he rejected the God of Israel, and so instead of being cleansed, like David was, he was condemned. This year on the Isle of Man, a tourist was stopped for speeding, only for police to discover that that same driver had been ticketed for the same thing when they visited 12 years earlier, only they never paid their debt. They never paid their ticket because they're just visiting the Isle of Man, I'm not coming back, and so they left and didn't pay. 12 years later, they came back, didn't learn their lesson, kept speeding, and this time they got arrested, hauled into the police station, said, you will pay, or you won't leave, right? The bill came due. They were forced to pay the debt. You and I are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We're born in trespasses and sins. We commit individual acts of sin and wickedness and imperfection. We've done wrong things in thought, word, and deed against our Creator and our fellow man. We all have to admit that. For these wrongs, we must pay the penalty. We must pay the fine. The bad news is that all of these infractions on a spiritual level are capital offenses. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the way. We can't go another way and hope to get to life. Every other way ends only in death and destruction. But if we go the way of Christ, that is the way of life. And if you will not believe, If you decide you're going to try something else, some other religion, your own good deeds, or just ignoring the issue altogether, hoping it will go away, then you will die in your sin. But if you surrender and repent and take refuge in Jesus Christ, then he is not only able, he's excited to take your debt away, to pay the penalty himself. The fine that you owe, he has paid it at the cross of Calvary. And then he will give you the wealth of his righteousness and his everlasting life forever. That's the difference between David and Doeg. One man trusted God, the other trusted himself, trusted his wealth, trusted his own strength and greatness. And in the end, David had everlasting life, and Doeg had death. That's the choice. Now, David was far from perfect. And like David, we still make mistakes and fall into sin. Just because people are Christians here today doesn't mean we're perfect. Far from it. In fact, the more longer you're a Christian, the more aware you are of the depth and depravity of our sinful hearts and how far we fall short. But when we trust in God, he says he will continually cleanse us, that he will continually restore us and make us right, conforming our lives and transforming you over time from the inside out, so that your end is glory, not guilt, life, not death. Look at what happens for David in verse 8. He says, "But I am a flourishing olive tree in the house of God. I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever." Now, physically, literally on the human level, David was not safe and snug in the tabernacle. He was in the wind. He was on the run as Saul used all of his national resources to hunt him down. But David knew what was true on the higher level, the care God had for him, the future God had planned for him. He could say with confidence, "I am flourishing." Not, "I will flourish." He says, "I am a flourishing olive tree. I am flourishing in the house of my God," because God's ability and affection are more consequential than our predicaments. God's promises for you, his plan for you, his providence for you are more real than your circumstances, are more important than your situation. They are the most real. Olive trees were the most important tree in Israeli life. They could live for hundreds of years. They yielded gallons of oil year after year. At the time, olive oil was used for so many different things, a wide variety of things, for cooking, for lamps in the house, for ointments and medicines, for cosmetics, and formal worship in the house of God. And these trees, arborists will tell us, have an interesting root system. They have a root system that combines a deep tap root going down with also wide-spreading fibrous roots, giving the trees stability and great nutrient uptake and the ability to adapt to various soil conditions. I want to be an olive tree. That's exactly the kind of tree I want to be. David said, "That's my life. Not just being watched by God, but safe in his presence. That God has brought me into his own home and allows the taproot of my life to reach down into him. Whereas Doeg is uprooted, right, from the land of the living, God says, "I will let you taproot into spiritual, everlasting, eternal life, and you'll never be uprooted." And God is going to cultivate our lives so that it can produce gallon after gallon of oil for all sorts of different purposes. So many different things that the Lord can send us out to do. Just like oil was used in all of these different ways. Because of that, even while he had to run for his life, David knew God's love would see him through. Because God's love is loyal and active and never fails. And so David made the choice to root his life, his hope, his future in who God is and the promises he has made. Verse 9, "I will praise you forever for what you have done. In the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good." And so the contrast has been laid out for us quite plainly. Instead of being destroyed, David would endure forever. The end for the righteous is goodness and hope and eternity. The end is unending for the righteous. Doeg, meanwhile, has been gone, obliterated since verse 5. He only made it halfway into the song before it all came crashing down and he was wiped away. In the meantime, David chose not only to praise the Lord, but to wait on him. That's what he meant by, I will put my hope in your name. He says, I'm going to wait on the Lord, to wait with faith and endurance. That word for wait in the Hebrew, it talks about waiting with endurance. Doeg wanted to make a name for himself, and he did, a terrible name. Meanwhile, David concentrated on the name of his God. He knew that what we really need is God's leading, his action, his provision, that he will accomplish what he desires in us. That's our hope, and it is a hope that will never disappoint. And so today, whatever you're facing, whether it's a period of waiting, a time of frustration or fear or danger or discouragement, simply the unknown, whatever you're facing, whatever's going on in your life, choose the path of David. Sing a song of hope in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.